It is the map of Georgia. And I know all of you are familiar with a map. You know what the purpose of a map is. A map is to give you direction. That is, it is here to tell you where the roads are at so you'll know where to go and how to get there. You don't have to guess at it, but you can look at a map and it can be a source of help to you. Well, I want you to know, not only do I have a map right here, I hold in my other hand another map. It's the Bible. It tells us a road, how to get to heaven, and not only how one can get to heaven, but it tells us how to stay on the straight and the narrow road on the way to heaven. And I hope today that you're on the straight and the narrow road. If you're not, you need to get on the straight and the narrow road. And speaking of roadmap, last Monday night I had the privilege of preaching at Providence Baptist Church in Shadydale, Georgia. And God just met. It was tremendous. The Spirit of God was there. The anointing of God was there. And during the invitation, there was a tremendous response. The people came and I just knew that God was meeting with us. To Him be glory. And I did not know, the next day, Pastor Ed Westbrook called me and he said, "Brother Randy," he said, "I got a call today from a mama that told me a young man came to the altar last night named Grayson. I think he's 14 or 15 years old. He said he was gloriously saved last night. He cried out to Jesus to save him, to forgive him of his sins. And he said, I had no idea what God was doing. There were so many people that came. It was just tremendous." And needless to say, I rejoiced with Brother Ed, Pastor Ed, and said, "Well, glory, praise the Lord." Went back on Tuesday night, and the young man came forward again, said, "I was gloriously born again last night, and I want to follow through with believer's baptism." And so I just said, "Praise God, and thank you, Lord Jesus." I want to share with you today what God's got on my heart and mind today in regards to a quick evaluation of your salvation. That's the title. A quick evaluation of your salvation. Some reason or another, the Lord's had this on my heart the last few days. A quick evaluation of your salvation. Sometimes we use terms and we misunderstand terms. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about the penalty of sin. We're talking about when you're gloriously born in the family of God, you're not only set free from the penalty of sin, but thank God, the power of sin, and then one day, the presence of sin. We use the term salvation to mean past tense, present tense, future tense, regeneration, sanctification, and then finally, glorification. But sometimes we don't use the terms and understand them all the time. It reminded me when our children were smaller, our little daughter was just probably a toddler at the time, maybe a little bit older, 4 to 5 years old, and we were going somewhere that day. We had a cat named Frisky, and she loved that cat, and we loved the cat, and so she said, as we were journeying, we forgot to feed the cat. And she said, "Daddy, Daddy," she was really disturbed about it. She said, "Daddy, Daddy," she said, "I'm concerned, I'm worried." I said, "Well, what are you worried about? What are you concerned about?" She said, "Daddy, I'm concerned Frisky's going to die of salvation." She meant starvation, but she said salvation. Sometimes we don't get all the terms right. But today we're going to look at this account of a man who's well up in age, and he's looking back on his life. He's writing to one of his sons in the Lord. You know, it has been said that old men look backwards and young men look forward and middle-aged men look terrible. I don't know about all that, but I know this. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. A quick evaluation of your salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing what we call the swan song. Now, if you would, if you've been sitting for a while, if you would stand with me as we read the text today, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we began reading in verse number 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to his son in the Lord, Timothy, and this is no doubt as he's getting ready to be martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, among other things, in chapter 1, that he was so thankful to God for Timothy and Timothy's pure, undefiled faith, his unfeigned faith, that was in his grandmother and his mother and now in him. And Paul urged his son of the Lord, stir up the gift of God which is in thee with a laying on of hands. And I want to urge you today, stir up the gift of God. Let God stir up that gift, because sometimes we need it stirred up. And we come down to verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, we're going to break right in this chapter for the sake of time and look at verse 9 through verse 14. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 through 14. If you're there, would you say amen? Yes. He's picking up on the subject of the thought of God and how God, he suffered for the gospel's sake, that is, Paul did. And so we pick up at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That's what Helen sang about a moment ago. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing. The word appearing is epiphany, which means not only the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Jesus. How many believe that Jesus is coming again? Boy, I tell you, things are shaping up over there in Syria, and I don't know what all is going to happen, but it sure looks like it's getting nearer and nearer. I don't know when, but God said he's coming. Look at verse 10 again. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. I love verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed or deposited unto him against that day. That's a good place to say amen. Wow. Isn't that a tremendous verse? God said through Paul, God's able to keep us. And he's able to keep that which we committed to him. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This is the word of God. May God bless it to our heart today as we think for a little while on the subject. A quick evaluation of your salvation. A quick evaluation of your salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we honor you today. I don't even know how to pray as I ought to, Lord. I don't know how to bless you as I ought to. I think about the songwriter that said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing of my great Redeemer's praise. You just bless us beyond measure. You keep blessing us. You keep providing for us. You just keep giving us peace in the midst of the storm. Lord, I thank you so much for reaching down that wonderful day that I'll never forget and bringing me up out of the horrible pit and writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past to eternity future. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood, your cleansing blood, your redeeming blood, your overcoming blood that you poured out freely for the forgiveness of my sins and your people who are gathered together today. We ask you, Lord, if there's somebody here that's really not experienced the new birth, that Lord, today will be the day of salvation. And those, our Father, that have, I pray, God, you'll motivate us to go a little farther, a little higher, a little deeper, as we have the privilege of serving you while there's breath, while there's time, and while, our Father, you leave us here. We just thank you now what you're going to do. We pray lives have been changed. We thank you now for the songs. Thank you for the choir. Thank you, Father, for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's in this place. Now I know there's special needs. And Father, you know the needs of every individual. We pray for breakthroughs. We pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you'll encourage hearts today, that you'll help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you, because you're the author and the finisher of our faith. Now be glorified, Lord, with all the said and done. We love you. We praise you for your great love again and your great grace in our life day by day, moment by moment. I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. God, don't leave us as we are. Do wash us clean in the blood of the Lamb. Do blot out our sins, Father, and do our God to fill us up overflowing with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Thank you now again for who you are and who we are in you. We worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. A quick evaluation of your salvation. There are three questions the Lord put on my heart to ask you. Here they are. Really simple. Number one, are you saved? Number two, not only are you saved, but number two, we're going to see it in the text in a moment. Are you saved? Think about that for a moment. And we're going to journey in the Word of God today as we look at the subject title, A Quick Evaluation of Your Salvation. I don't know why the Lord put this message on my heart, but I'm convinced there's somebody you today that have been battling and wrestling over some things in your own life. And the question is, are you really saved? I mean, are you, not is your name just written on a church roll, not that if you've been baptized, not that you've maybe a church member, but the question is, are you really born again? Do you know that you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Number one, are you really saved? And then number two, are you secure? Are you really secure? And are you saved is found in verses 9 and 10. And then we're going to see in a moment, are you secure? Tell me, are you secure? Is your security in your job or in your bank account or in things that are so prone to vanish? Number one, are you saved? Number two, are you secure? And then number three, are you serving? Are you serving? Number one, are you really saved? Look at verse 9 again. Paul said this to his son of the Lord, Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Number one, are you saved? Now, under this heading, I want to ask three questions. Not only are you saved, but number one, when did it take place? When were you saved? Number two, how were you saved? And number three, what has your life been like since supposedly you've been saved? Do you get those? Number one, when were you saved? Number two, how were you saved? And number three, what has your life been like since you've been saved? Number one, when were you saved? It just so happens the man that's writing this particular letter to Timothy, I can almost see him as he's traveling on the road to Damascus. You are well aware, perhaps you're not, but at any rate, this man was a persecutor of the church. In fact, he tells in his testimony in the book of Acts, he had Christians slain. He had Christians beaten. In fact, I believe, evidently according to his testimony, he took part in flogging and then whipping Christians. He was adamantly opposed to the gospel, and he had determined, though he was a religious man, though he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, though he was a Pharisee, he was in opposition to God, and he was on this particular road on the way to persecute some other Christians. It just so happens, according to the book of Acts, chapter 9, a great light shone, brighter than any other light, brighter than the noonday sun. A bright light shone around and about this man called Saul. The other day I was riding down the road and lightning struck. I don't know if you saw the brightness of the lightning. It was so bright, it lit up everything. I mean, it was just such a bright light, brighter than that light of the lightning. No doubt was the light that enlightened this man called Saul. I can see him in my mind's eye. He's walking on this road. He's ready to persecute Christians. He thinks that he's doing a service to God. He's religious, but he's lost. He has an outward profession, but no inward possession. He has head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. You see, his lips say one thing, but his life says another thing. And I'm afraid to say there are far too many people that are sitting in church today that claim to be a child of God, that their lifestyle doesn't seem to measure up with what a child of God is all about. Amen. And nonetheless, here this man is blinded. I can see him as he falls to his knees. He's blinded and he falls to his knees. One of the accounts says others fell to their knees. However, they could not hear the voice that came from heaven. Only Paul could hear that voice that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then Saul said, who are you? And Jesus answered, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you persecute. And then Saul answered in response to this encounter with a holy living God. I'm telling you, when you see the living God, your life will be changed too. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm not talking about a dead God. I'm talking about a living God. And if God has ever manifested himself to you, you will forget it. You'll recognize his voice. You'll see his glorious presence. You'll never be the same when God shows up and God shows out. Here is Paul. He's on his knees. What would you have me to do, Lord? And God said, I tell you, it's an absolute mystery to me how God would choose any of us. Yet he does. I'm telling you, brother, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, God handpicked me. God handpicked you. And the Word of God. The Word of God says that God said to Paul, he said, you are a chosen vessel, and I'm going to show you what all things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. We call it Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Tell me, when were you converted? I don't know about you, but I recall back there in 1982, I went to an old-fashioned camp meeting called Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi. I told you the story numerous times. I can't get away from it. I had religion, but not a relationship. Listen to me. I joined the church at the age of 13. Notice I said joined the church. I'd been baptized at 13 years old, but I really wasn't born again. I went through the motions. I said I was a Christian. My parents were divorced a little after that, and I rebelled against God, and my lifestyle was not indicative of what the Bible teaches that a Christian's lifestyle will indicate. Notice, I need to follow up on that statement. It's not self-effort, the Christian life. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if you're really saved, friend, I want you to know God's going to be bearing some kind of fruit through your life. That doesn't mean you won't slip and fall. That doesn't mean you're going to be in perfection. But it does mean this. If you're a child of God, God's going to keep pulling on you. God's going to keep tugging on you. And you and I cannot live habitually, continually in sin, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God commits. The word commit in the King James is in the present tense, which means keeps on committing, which means habitually, continually living in sin. Sin over and over and over again. Now the bottom line is this, friend. Either you're right about whether you're saved or God's right about whether you're saved. And I say God's always right. God's Word knows more than you. God's Word knows more than me. And you can't go by your experience of something happened way back there. The truth of the pudding is, what's your lifestyle been like since you say you've been saved? That's really the proof of the pudding. Now, it was in 1982 that God showed up. Let me tell you something. I'm kind of somewhat ashamed, but I must be honest. In 1982, I had a Bible by my bedside. It was a Living Translation Bible. But when I was invited to go to this camp meeting, Camp Zion, I had a white Bible. I didn't even have a regular Bible like everybody else did. I took my wife's Bible, amen. I took a lady's Bible to Camp Zion. That tells you where I was at. But I want you to know God Almighty began to speak to my heart, and the ground was hardened, but God began to plow up the ground. God began to break up the fallow ground, and it was the incorruptible, indestructible seed that came. And let me tell you something. I wish I had time to tell you. Somebody told the story about the Jericho wall. How many of you heard about the Jericho wall? A preacher was preaching about Jericho wall, and he said the wall came tumbling down, and he told the story that a Sunday school teacher was telling one of the students, and the student said, well, I didn't tear down the Jericho wall. And the teacher said, little Johnny, did you tear down the Jericho wall? No, I didn't tear it down. So they got the superintendent, and they said, the superintendent said, I know Johnny for a long time. If he said he didn't tear down the Jericho wall, he didn't do it. And they said, well, we're going to call the pastor and some of our church leaders. And the church leaders came in and said, Johnny, there's a problem here. Somebody's torn down the Jericho walls, and we want to know who it was that did it. Did you do it, Johnny? Johnny said, I didn't do it. And it was voted on that said, well, if whoever tore them down, we got enough money in the building fund, we're going to rebuild the walls of Jericho. It was a humorous story. I'm sitting out there, and I didn't have any idea about the Jericho wall. When we got in the car getting ready to leave, I said, I want to know who tore down those walls. Amen. I was that ignorant. I'm telling you, I was that ignorant. I didn't know that God tore down the Jericho walls. I'm saying all that to say this, that God in His goodness, God in His grace reached down. When I got home from that old-fashioned camp meeting, I got down on my living room floor, and I wasn't like Paul, but I'll tell you what, folks, God showed up in my house. I know it was Jesus. I don't know. I'm not trying to get into all the theological ramifications. All I know this, God showed me I was lost. God showed me that Jesus died for me. I saw Him with the eye of faith. Nobody convinced me any different. I believed Him with the heart of faith. I said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Change my heart. Give me a new heart. And that night in 1982, almost 30 years ago, Jesus came into my heart. Jesus changed my life. Jesus gave me a new heart. And friend, there was my friends that said, you'll get over it. 6 months from now, you'll be back to the same old. Guess what? That was 30 years ago, and I hadn't come back since. Amen. God's good. God's good. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. I'm not talking about human religion. I'm talking about a living God that transforms a life. I don't understand it, but tell me, when was your conversion experience? You may not remember the hour. You may not remember the date, but you need to know if and when you were transformed by the power of God. When was it? Do you know when it was? Oh yeah, it reminds me of the story of the little boy. The preacher was preaching about everybody wanting to go to heaven. He said, raise your hand, all of you wanting to go to heaven. And all the children raised their hand. One little boy didn't raise his hand. He said, son, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, yes, I do want to go to heaven, but I thought you were getting up a load right now, so I don't want to go quite yet, you know. I'm not ready to go yet. Well, we better get ready. Amen. We better get ready because we're not promised to tomorrow. Number one, when were you saved? Number two, how were you saved? How were you saved? Did you notice what Paul said? He said in verse number 9, he said it's not according to our works. Look at verse 9. But according to His own purpose and grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I talked with a man last night at the funeral home, 77 years young. I said, are you right with the Lord? I'm not going to tell you His name, but I'm praying for Him. He said, I'm doing some things. I'm moving in the right direction. I said, I want to know this. And I pointed to Bobby Sauls, who was laying in a casket. That is his body. I said, if this was you, where would you be in eternity? Are you ready to meet God? Have you made peace with God? Do you know that you know that you know you're going to heaven? He said, no, I'm not there yet. And I said, well, you better not put it off any longer. You better go ahead and nail it down, because we're not promised of tomorrow. 77 years old, and he's seeking and he's searching, and I pray that God will save him by His marvelous grace. Tell me, how were you saved? Do you know the ABCs of the gospel? A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. C, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. D, oh, it's appointed a man wants to die, but after this the judgment. E, God says, I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. F stands for forgiveness. The Bible says, I am he that blotted out thy transgression, remember thy sin no more. G stands for grace. It's all of God's grace. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, Paul wrote this, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God doing for us what we don't deserve. H stands for heaven or hell. You'll either go to one or two places. I'm going to be accountable to God. Either you'll go to heaven or you'll go to hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. I said there's no such thing as a middle ground. Either you'll go to heaven or you'll go to hell. Where will you go when you die? Jesus made it very clear in Luke chapter 16. I don't think that was a parable. I think it was a real, actual, true account of two men. One man, a rich man, died and went to hell and cried, send Lazarus, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me, dip the tip of his tongue, dip the tip of his finger on my in water and cool off my tongue, the place I'm in torment. Two men lived and two men died. He, on the other hand, Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. One went to heaven, one went to hell. Tell me, H stands for heaven. H stands for hell. God's made provision for you. God the Father's done all He can to keep you out of hell. God the Son's done all He can to keep you out of hell. God the Holy Ghost, right now that you came to church and you're hearing the gospel, God's trying to work on you. God's saying, hey, you don't have to play religion. You don't have to play church membership. You can get it nailed down. Today is the day of salvation. Now's accepted time. We're not promised of tomorrow. H stands for heaven or hell. I stands for, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's not a good way. He's not the best way. He's the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Tell me, have you gone by the way of the cross? Tell me, have you experienced His forgiveness in your life? Tell me, have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Not just in your head. The Word of God says the devil believes and trembles. A lot of people tell me, well, I believe in God. The devil believes in God too. The word believe, pistuo, means to repent and receive God's unspeakable gift. Have you done that? Tell me how you were saved. Oh, listen, J stands for justified. Justified. We are justified. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. K stands for the King of Terror. There was a day when Jesus came up out of the grave with the keys to death and hell. Jesus said in Revelation 1 and 18 and 19, behold, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and hold the keys to death and hell. I'm glad to tell you, death has lost her sting. I'm telling you, death has nothing over our Lord. Oh yeah, L stands for, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Mary had a little lamb. You better believe she did. Jesus was born to die. The Son of Man, that is, the Son of Man became the Son of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. I'm talking about how you were saved. Oh, listen, brother. Listen, sister. Oh, the Lamb of God. M stands for mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. One mediator. N stands for nothing but the blood. We have redemption through His blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're depending on anything else beside the blood of Christ, you are not saved. It's only through the blood. Have you been washed in the blood? Has there ever been a point in time in your life when you said, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned. I know that I can't save myself. My sins, oh God, I put them on You, because Jesus became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. O stands for only begotten. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave, what, the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, He gave all that. But He gave more than that. He gave His only begotten Son. The word begotten there is the word monogenes, which means there's only one like Jesus. He's one of a kind. There's none other that has power over nature, power over demons and death and disease. No other could say, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. I'm talking about a God who has power over sin. Thanks be to His name. P stands for Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, even Christ is our Passover. I'm so glad to tell you, when God sees the blood of His Son applied to our life, His wrath passes over. Oh, the Passover lamb, tell me, is the blood applied to your heart? Is the blood applied to your life? You need the blood. You need the blood, the cleansing blood, the precious blood of the lamb. Oh, yes, you do. And then Q stands, you could say Q stands for quickened. Have you been quickened? Have you been brought alive? Paul said to the church of Ephesus, he said, and you were dead in trespass and sin. Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. You were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh and of the eyes, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, wherein He loved us, even, I love this part, even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ. That word quickened means made alive. Tell me, have you been made alive? I mean, have you ever been made alive? Our spirit is dead. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. All is sin and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is filthy rags before the holy God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's not a just man upon all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Paul said, well, rather, the psalmist said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Oh, brother, have you been quickened? R stands for redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. We've been purchased by his blood. We've been bought by his blood. We are blood bought. We're blood washed. Can I tell you something? When we've been bought with the blood of the Lamb, we are no longer our own, but we are God's purchased possession. That's the Bible. And therefore, we ought to take our hands off our life and say, Lord, it's not what I want to do. It's not where I want to go. It's not what my will for my life. But you bought me. You redeemed me. You purchased me. And I like this part. Agorizo is a word for redeemed. It means to purchase. It means to purchase for one's own possession. It means to purchase, watch this, with the intent of one going free. I'm glad when Jesus purchased us, he lets us go free. Oh, whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let's say it together. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Thank God we're free from sin's penalty, free from sin's power, and one day free from sin's very presence. Oh, yeah. S stands for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's say that together. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, brother. T stands for twice born. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. Y'all get that? If you're born once, you're going to die physically, but then you're going to die spiritually too. Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But wait a minute. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once. Born physically. But then Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3. He said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from sent from God. No man could do the miracles that thou doest. Jesus said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except for a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? Jesus said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except for a man be born of the Spirit, except for a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Tell me, have you really been born again? Are you in the family of God? Oh, listen, you need to be saved today. You don't need to play with your eternal destiny. U stands for undefiled, God's undefiled gift. W stands for the Word of God. The Word became flesh, and on and on and on. X stands for our ex-bearer of our sin. You could go all the way through and see. Tell me, how were you saved? I was preaching over at Guyana the last night, 2 weeks ago from yesterday. 2 weeks ago yesterday, it was Saturday night, and preaching the Word of God, the gospel, as I'm trying to attempt, as though as feeble as it is this morning. And a man, I was walking through the crowd at the invitation, and God just began to bless, and people began to come, and to God be the glory. I don't know what all the needs were, but the Lord was beginning to minister. And then a man came from the outside. There were people lined up outside. I didn't know. It was dark. It was pitch black dark. And I was standing kind of in the middle of the church, and a man came from the back door. He was our boat driver. He said, Pastor, come here. He said, there's a man outside that wants to talk with you. Keep in mind, it's pitch black dark. And the invitation's going on. And I said, where is he? He said, right out there. I couldn't see anything. It was pitch black dark. And so I walked out there, and I could see a figure in front of me. That, by the way, folks, in Guyana, I'm tall. I like to go to Guyana. Oh, listen, this man that I looked out into the dark, I could see him. He was about my height. And I got closer. I didn't know if he had a gun. I didn't know if he had a knife. I didn't know, but the Spirit of God bore witness with my spirit. All I knew is he wanted to talk with me. It's pitch black dark. I'm walking up there. Never seen him, never known him. Nobody else is out there. And I come face to face with him. He's about my height. The reason I said they're most in Guyana, they're short. Amen. I like going there. Vertically enhanced. You know what I'm talking about. So I look at him and I said, he looked at me and had a sober look on his face. And I said, "What do you want, young man?" He said, "I want a change in my life." I said, "Do you really want to change in your life?" And for some reason or another, the Lord impressed upon me, "Do you really want to change? Are you just wanting to turn over a new leaf? Are you just wanting to bargain with God?" So many people today want to bargain with God. They want God to bail them out, and then they want to go back to the same old, same old. God's not in the bargaining business. God's not in the you do this and I'll do this. God said, "Come to me like you are." I said, "Young man, how old are you?" He said, 46 years old. He was a professional fisherman. No doubt he lived a lifestyle, a wicked lifestyle. He said, "I need a change." I said, "Do you really mean that?" I said, "Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to turn from your sin? Are you willing to change your life? I mean, turn from your sin and turn and trust Jesus." I said, "Young man, you need to cry out to God. I can't save you, but God will save you, because he said he would save you if you cry out to him." And so I said, "I'm going to pray for you, then I want you to pray." And as I prayed, standing out there in the pitch black dark, as the service was going on, the invitation was going on, I said, "Pray, cry to God, call out to God." And that young man, God only knows his heart. I don't know whether he was really saved or not, but I know this. He said, "God, I need you. I need you. I've left you out of my life. I'm sorry, Lord. Change my heart. I need a change in my heart." You know, sometimes when people pray that, they'll hem-haw around about it and say, "God, I'm not that bad of a person, and Lord, I really..." Oh yeah, they'll try to tell God how good they are. I want you to know, we are as filthy rags before a holy God. It doesn't do you any good to try to tell God how good you are. Just go ahead and say, "God, I'm nothing, and if you don't save me, I'll stay lost forever and die and perish without you." Anyway, this young man cried out to God. Number one, are you really saved? Number two, are you secure? Look what Paul said. And some of you need to be baptized. You need to follow a believer's baptism. I'll tell you what, that young man the other night, 15 years old, stood before the church, said, "I'm saved, and thank God, I want to follow through a believer's baptism." You see in the Bible, in the book of Acts, when people were saved, the next step in obedience to God's command is to be baptized. I don't know why I feel impressed to say that. There's some of you today, you've been putting it off. Or maybe you're like me. Maybe you've been saved after you've been baptized. I was baptized at 13, but it wasn't the real deal, you understand? It was when I really got born again at 21, and God dealt with my heart about following through a baptism. You know what the old flesh said? You know what the old flesh said? "Well, what are people going to think? I'm 21 years old now." And then God says, impressed upon my heart, "It don't matter what people think. What matters is obeying God." Some of you got to swallow your pride. You've been saved after you've been baptized, and you need to follow through a believer's baptism. You know who you are. I don't know who you are. I just feel impressed of the Lord to say that. Look what Paul said. Not only are you saved, but are you secure? I'm going to hasten to go. Verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I believe it, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed or deposit unto him against that day." Tell me, are you really secure in Jesus? Now here's where the rubber hits the road with Christian people. There's some of us today that we're not really secure in Jesus. The three questions I want to ask you under this heading. Number one, are you secure in who you are in Christ? Number one, are you secure in who you are in Christ? Number two, are you secure in whose you are? Whose you are? And then number three, are you secure in where you're going? The other day, I was walking in the road and in my yard, and I noticed there was a turtle standing, sitting out in the yard. His head was stretched forth from his body. It was a painted turtle. I saw him from a distance. I walked up to the painted turtle. You know what he did? He went back in his shell. That's his security. He folded up, and his shell folded up, and I couldn't see him anymore, and I couldn't get him to come out of his shell. That was his security. Where is your security? Is it in your job? Is it in your health? Is it in your money? Is it in your home? Is it in your land? Can I tell you something? All of the things that I just mentioned can vanish like that. your security and my security had better be in something that does not change. This book does not change. Jesus does not change. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if your security is in your money or in your stocks or in your bonds or in your land or in your houses, furthermore, if your security is in your health, that can change in a heartbeat. Our security had better be in something that does not change. This blessed book right here, our God does not change. Thank God He's eternal and we can trust Him. He's our rock and our refuge. We can go to Him. He is someone that'll stick closer than a brother. I'm telling you, our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen. Is that really where your security is? If not, you'll find yourself worrying. You'll find yourself fretting. You'll find yourself being fearful because your security is in something other than the living Word of God. Don't misunderstand. We can put our security in other things. I heard about an Indian one time. Down on the ground. His ear was on the ground. And a man walked up to him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, two white horses pulling brown wagon, lady wearing blue dress. The man said, "You mean to tell me you can understand all that from your ear on the ground?" And the Indian said, "No, they ran over me 30 minutes ago." Hey, listen, we can be misunderstood. We can misunderstand our security. Hear me now. Some people's security comes in performance-based acceptance. I'm glad, praise God, our acceptance is in grace. I'll never forget, Brother John, being with Julie. I'll never forget, at your home, sitting on the couch, her sitting across the couch. She'd already been wrestling over this thing I forget how she termed it, but understanding God loved her, but receiving that love and accepting that love and resting that love. I'll never forget sharing with her grace-based acceptance, GBA, rather than PBA. And some of us right now here today, you feel good about yourself. Your self-worth is wrapped up as long as you perform up to everybody's expectations or as long as you get approval from everybody else. You're in a trap. Listen to me. Hear me. Your self-worth had better be in your acceptance by God Himself. Amen. That is grace-based acceptance. God bases, He bases love on us, not on the basis of the way we perform, but rather who He is and what He's done for us. I wish I had time to labor that, other than saying, some of you today, you just need to say, "Lord, I'm secure in You." I gathered around the bedside of a man this past week on Thursday. Bobby Sauls. I prayed. I said, "Lord, I really want to see Brother Bobby." I had a wedding in May, and I saw Joanne Sauls, his wife, and I said, "How's Brother Bobby doing?" She said, "He's doing better." And I said, "I want to come by to visit with him." I was busy, stay real busy doing here, running here, and doing this and that, and but God knows my heart. I wanted to see Brother Bobby. I said, "Lord, if You could work it out, I'd like to see Brother Bobby." Went on a mission trip, was gone for 2.5 weeks, playing catch up the last week or so. And Thursday, I said, "Lord, I'd really like to go see Brother Bobby." I went to his house. Joel, his son, met me at the door. Joel said, "God be my witness." He said, Brother Randy, with tears in his eyes, he said, "I just don't want to see Daddy suffer. My prayer is that God will be merciful to Dad." I gathered around on the He's in a hospital bed, went to the house. First time I've ever been to the house. Never been to the house. I knew about where they lived, but didn't know exactly. Walked over to the bedside, shared some scripture with Brother Bobby. Said, "Brother Bobby, you've been a blessing to me. I want you to know." He opened one of his eyes as he looked at me, and I said, "I want you to know you've been a blessing to me, and I appreciate you. I appreciate your sweet spirit, and I believe the best is yet to come." How many believe the best is yet to come? And then, Joanne, we gathered together and we said, "Good night, we'll see you in the morning." And prayed with the family. I didn't know this until yesterday. I just had a peace that came over me. I'd hardly walked out the door and the Lord called him home. Isn't that like God? Isn't that just like God? And Joanne said last night with tears streaming down her face, she said, and the family said that it was just such a blessing how Daddy went in peace. He was just so peaceful. And he just took, the Lord just took him on home, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, I'm telling you, are you secure? Are you secure in where you're going? Are you secure in where you're going? Last but not least, and I'll be done. Number three, are you serving? Are you saved? Are you secure? Are you serving? Look what Paul said in verse number 11. He said, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Three questions, I'll be done. Number one, why should we serve the Lord? Number two, how should we serve the Lord? And number three, where should we serve the Lord? Do you get those? Number one, why should we serve the Lord? Number two, how should we serve the Lord? And number three, where should we serve the Lord? Number one, why should we serve the Lord? Because that's why we were created. That's why God made us, to serve Him. Paul said it this way. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live henceforth for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Why should we serve the Lord? Because that's why he made us. Why should we serve the Lord? You ready for this? Say amen if you're ready. I could tell you, but I won't have time to tell you, how many people that I've known personally through the last 25 years being a pastor have told me, not once, not twice, numerous times, the happiest time of my life, Pastor, as they look back on their life, was when I was serving God. Amen. I've heard that so many times. Here's older people getting ready to pass on over on the other side. They say, Pastor, the happiest days of my life was when I was serving God. That makes sense. God made us to serve Him. God made us to bring glory to His name. And that's where happiness is found. It's not found in these other things that the world tells us is going to bring you happiness. Happiness is found in fulfilling God's purpose for your life. You can try everything else. And some of you are right there. You're on that rat, you know, that rat that runs around that wheel. You're trying this, trying that, until you come to see God made us for His glory. Number three, not only why should we serve the Lord? Because that's why He made us. That's when we're happy. You know what? If you're a Christian, how many are Christian today? Let me see your hand. One day I'm going to stand before God, and you're going to stand before God and have to give an account the gifts He gave you and how you served Him. Does that thought ever occur to you? That you will stand before the one we're worshiping today and have to give an account of how you served Him. The Word of God bears that out. So then let every one of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 10. And 11 says, no other foundation can any man lay. We will stand before God one day and have to give an account. Number two, are you serving the Lord? How should we serve the Lord? We should serve the Lord with gladness. Amen? It's a joy to serve the Lord. Amen. I need to camp right there for a minute. It's a joy. Can you believe that God would? I hadn't got over the fact that God, Jesus would save me, let alone call me, let alone allow me to share His Word. Folks, and I'm not saying this to brag or anything, but I look forward to coming to church on Sunday. People don't have to call me and say, Pastor, you going to church tomorrow? No, you don't have to call me. Don't call me. Lord willing, if I'm able, I'm going to be here, whether I'm preaching or not. I enjoy being around the people of God. I enjoy being in the house. I need it. I need encouragement. I need inspiration. I need being around other brothers and sisters. You don't have to call me and ask me if I'm going to church on Sunday. God, help me. I'm going to be here. Did you hear about that man that woke up one morning and said to his wife, he said, I don't feel very good today, and said, I don't think I'm going to go to church. I just don't feel like going to church. She said, well, honey, I think you ought to go to church. He said, why? She said, I'll give you two reasons. Number one, God expects you to be in church. Number two, you're the pastor. Did you hear about the preacher that preached all day Sunday, and he went home and he said to his wife, he was Sunday night, and he kicked up his feet and he said, "Man, I'm tired." He said, "I've been preaching all day for three or four messages and meetings, da 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 da." He said, "I'm tired." She said, "Well, I'm tired too." She put her feet up, said, "I'm tired." He said, "What are you tired about?" She said, "I had to hear all the sermons." Amen. God help us. Why should we serve the Lord? How should we? We should serve the Lord with gladness, number one. We should serve the Lord with steadfastness, number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We should serve the Lord with gladness. We should serve. We come before His presence with singing. Amen. Number two, serve the Lord not only with gladness, but with steadfastness. Tell me, are you steadfast? You determined to finish your race? Are you determined nothing's going to knock me out of this race? I want to be faithful to God, and God's not going to, I'm not going to let the devil win the battle. I'm going to be steadfast like a soldier that's in war. Number three, not only gladness and steadfastness, but watchfulness. Jesus said, "Watch and pray." We ought to be watching. I believe the Lord could come at any moment. Do you believe that? Oh, yes, I do. We should be watching. Jesus said, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray." Number one, why should we serve the Lord? Number two, how should we serve the Lord? And number three, where should we serve the Lord? You ready for this? Are you ready for this? If you're ready, say amen. You should serve the Lord wherever you're at. Serve the Lord in your home. Serve the Lord in the community. Serve the Lord on your job. Serve the Lord in the church. Serve Him in the grocery store. Serve Him wherever you go. Just serve Him. Just make a difference. Just say, "Lord, here am I. I want to be a witness. I want to be salt. I want to be light in a dark world." Serve the Lord wherever He's got you planted. Somebody says, "But I can't be in full-time ministry." Well, serve God where He's got you planted. Be a witness on your job. Be salt and light. Be a blessing. Pray for folks. God's got you there. Serve the Lord in your home. Thank God you can serve God anywhere. Amen. Anytime. Now I want to close on this story. It was the World Series, bottom of the ninth. A man stepped up to the plate. Tie score. Two strikes, three balls. And the pitch came. He hit the ball. The ball went sailing out into center field. It hit the top of the wall. It was not a home run. It bounced inside the ballpark. He runs around first. The coach waves him to second. "Come on, come on." And the outfielder can't get the ball. He waves him to third. He waves him to third. He waves him home. He said, "Go home, go home." They can't get the ball. Finally, the fielder gets the ball. He throws the ball to the shortstop to cut it off at the relay. Here comes the runner. He's running to home. They cut off the throw. The runner's running. He's getting it. It's going to be a close play. And the outfielder, the shortstop, throws a ball. And here comes a runner. He slides into home. The ball gets there. It appears he slides under the tag. Dust flies up. And all of a sudden, when the dust settles down, everybody's looking to the umpire. The crowd is cheering. And all of a sudden, there's a hush. The umpire says, "You're out of there." A man jumped up and said, "Out! I slid on the tag. I was safe by a mile." Everybody saw it. "Out!" The umpire said, "You're out of there." He said, "Out! You are blind. I was safe by a mile." The umpire said, "You're out of there. You missed first base. You're out." Don't miss first base. A right relationship with God. Serving God is second base. Third base and home plate is heaven. Don't miss first base. Let's stand together.